Exodus 15 from verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And then a little bit later on, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So God answers their grumbling immediately. It's like God's like, "Do you really think I'm going to bring you to the wilderness and not provide for you? Do you not think that knowing that I created you in the first place, that I know you need to be hydrated, there's going to be water? Stop your grumbling and complaining. He provides for them perfectly." And then they learned their lesson and never complained ever again. No, not at all. Two chapters later, they're complaining again about water. And it says in chapter 17, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" These people are kind of dramatic from time to time. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And I think Moses is finding leadership very, very tough. This is one of those times where I think he's longing for the sheep. The sheep didn't complain. They just did their thing. They trusted me completely. But these people that you've given me, they want to stone me. They want my life. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's incredible for us to think this is the same bunch of people that saw the waters part. They saw their enemies swallowed up by those same waters. They've seen God provide for them. They've seen water coming out of a rock and these oases in the desert. And they've seen all of this, and yet they have the audacity to say, "Is God even really among us?" They see a pillar of fire every day. They see a pillar of cloud, or a pillar of fire by night rather, and cloud by day. They experience God more tangible than any of us ever have. And yet they ask the question, "Is God really among us, or has he abandoned us?" How can they ask that question? We pull our hair out. Have they forgotten so quickly? Apparently they have. And sometimes you and I forget God's goodness to us as well. We do. And we find ourselves in some sort of type of hardship, some sort of season of drought, something where we're longing for something, where we're hungry or we're thirsty for something. And we cry out for the Lord and we ask the question. Probably most of us are too polite to ask it out loud, but somewhere deep down in our hearts we're asking, "Is God even among us?" Don't put your hand up if that's you. But maybe you've been there. Maybe you know what that's like. And God provides for them in his kindness, gently provides so that they thirst no more. They lack nothing. It doesn't stop there, though. Now they start getting hungry. And so, chapter 16, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." See the whinge. "For you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Remember, kids as well get a bit dramatic when they're hungry. "Dad, I'm starving." My son is at that age now. I can pick on him now. I won't pick on him in the next service. But he is eating one meal a day. It starts at 6 o'clock in the morning and it ends just before bedtime. He's just piling it in there. So we're going to take a second offering, if you don't mind, just to keep the boy alive. Because apparently, according to him, he is starving. These people are starving. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you.'" As if these people haven't seen enough miraculous provision. "The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather daily. So this is an amazing one. This now comes with some instructions. Every day, as that video explained so nicely, the dew is going to turn into bread. And every day you go and gather only what you need. Don't gather too much, because if you keep it, it will stink, it will rot. But on the sixth day, and on the sixth day only, you go and gather 2 days' worth. And only on the sixth day, if you keep that overnight, it won't rot. Any other day, test me and try me on this, and they did, by the way. Some of them went and gathered a little bit extra, so that they, just in case God left them or broke his promise or something. And true, as exactly what God promised, the next day they woke up and that stuff was full of maggots. But what a privilege. They couldn't see and understand and appreciate the privilege that God had given them. Can you imagine being in the Israelite camp and you wake up in the morning, how'd you sleep, babe? Good. I'm just going to go and pick up some breakfast quickly. And out you go out of the tent and you pick up some breakfast and in you come. And the Bible tells us this was a sweet bread. It tasted like cake with honey. Do we have any fans of honey? Yeah, I was hoping so. I'm going to call on you honey fans just now. But this is what it tastes like every single day. They don't need to work for it. They don't need to plant. They don't need to harvest. They just need to follow the instructions carefully. Take enough of what you need for the day. And knowing the Lord, it probably had exactly the right balance of vitamins and minerals and starches and carbs and everything else that they needed to be sustained. And they call this thing, I love this, Exodus 16 from verse 14. When the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost in the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." So it becomes known as, "What is it?" Forever. Manna. Huh? What is it? What is it? The staple diet of Israel for 40 years. You'd think now they're satisfied. They have something to eat. They have something to drink. But they're not satisfied. So what I need now is I need some volunteers, some kids, some Sunday school kids. If you guys can come forward. Yeah, you guys come. I got two things here I want to show you. All right. So just if you guys can come stand over this side here. And any more as well. Some more. Kate, please come. Come, Willow. Come on, Dile. All right. On this side here, I have something. I went on the way home from Johannesburg yesterday. We passed a little place called Peel's Honey. No, not on my step. All right. Give each other enough space. Enough for everybody. Okay. So these are little honey brittles. Okay. Just look firstly and see if your parents can give you the thumbs up if they're allowed to have a honey brittle. Okay, only Willow's allowed. Okay, is that okay? All right. But I am going to give you some other options. So this is, it's made of honey. It's got a little bit of peanuts in it. Who would want, like one of these? You want to try one? Okay. Emrys, I see that hand as well. Okay. All right, but before you choose that, I'm going to give you some other options here. All right, this side, I've got a couple of different things. Ooh, I mustn't knock them all down. All right, I'll start off with, I'll trade you an onion. Who would prefer an onion to the honey? So if you want onion, just come stand this side. Still all want the honey. Okay, fair enough. All right, then I've got something else here. It's called leeks. You want to smell the leeks? Don't they look good? You can put them in soup. I think that's all you can do with them. I don't know what else to do with leeks. Nobody wants leeks. You'd still rather have honey. Okay? Fair enough. Okay, this next one, I know someone's going to choose this. You know what this is?
Garlic.
You want some garlic instead? It's great. You can chase it. This is great for social distancing as well. No? Nobody? Willing? Hudson, you want some garlic? No, he doesn't want garlic. No, don't force him. All right, last one. Maybe someone will want this. Cucumber? You want cucumber instead of honey? You can't have both. You really want cucumber? Well, that's what you call an illustration fail, if you're actually going to take the cucumber. You'll have this instead of honey. You can't have it. Okay, mom at home, you can give your boy some cucumber, please. All right. You guys want to take the honey? Did you want some cucumber? You want cucumber rather than honey? Okay, I'm going to take that. I'll give you guys some cucumber afterwards, but I think you get my point. Okay, now carefully, without touching everybody else, you can one at a time take one piece of honey brittle and go sit with your moms and dads again. Okay, thanks, guys. Thanks for being careful. Thanks, you guys. Jump up. Yeah, you can take one. Just one piece, eh? There you go. Good stuff. Good stuff. Thanks, everybody. And grown-ups, if you're nice afterwards, you can have some as well. Now here's the fascinating thing. God says to his people, he gives them this promise. He says, I've taken you out of Egypt, and I'm taking you to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the meantime, I'm going to give you a taste of that land. I'm going to give you some of this, what is it that's going to sustain you until you get to that side. And it's got just the slightest little hint of the sweetness of the promised land to come. But that's not enough for the people. In fact, we read about this in Numbers 11. Numbers gives us a slightly bigger look into what was happening. And it says this, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the rabble is, by the way, some of those foreigners that had come with them from Egypt. Some of them turned out to be good guys, but a lot of them were, in fact, bad apples. So the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, maybe because they used to come out of luxury and plenty. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Really? That's the stuff you're going to miss. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this, what is it to look at? Really, Israelites? You've forgotten the hardship of Egypt. You remember that stuff, but you've forgotten the whips and the chains and the oppression and the humiliation. So quickly, God is getting angry with these guys. And you know, I've seen it so often in our Christian life, in our walk with the Lord. We sometimes find ourselves in hardship and we ask our question, is the Lord really with us? And we look back to our BC days before Christ and we wonder, are we missing out on all the fun that we used to have? Because we remember the parties and we remember the freedom and we remember these things, but our minds conveniently have deleted the stuff that we have forgotten about, which is waking up in the morning with a sense of hopelessness and lostness and without purpose and without joy in our lives. And we forget those things, but we remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and we glorify those things as if they were what truly satisfies the soul, and they never were. These guys remember that of Egypt, but they've forgotten the hardship. And so God answers their request in a way that's almost, it's almost humorous. But this is what he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you've wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? This is like a parent saying to his child, oh, you want ice cream? You've been nagging for ice cream for days. Now, I'm going to give you ice cream. I'm going to give you ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and every snack in between. I'm going to give you ice cream until you're vomiting ice cream, until it's coming out of your nose, and you never want to eat ice cream again in your life. It is silly. And I know as parents, sometimes we've been tempted to take that line with our kids, but we would probably frown upon that kind of parenting. You might get arrested for that. But this is what God does. See, I'm going to teach you guys a lesson. You're whining and you're complaining. What is the Lord doing with his people here? What is he doing? Why does he even put up with them in the first place? Well, about 40 years later, as Moses is writing down his final thoughts and his memories, he speaks to the nation, he addresses them, and he says this, you shall remember the way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So in this passage as well, Moses says, you know, this Lord of yours, this God of yours has carried you on eagle's wings. But here he's speaking specifically, why did God not take you on the short route to the promised land? Why the 40 years in the wilderness? Why did he have to do all that he did? Yeah, because he wanted to see what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. God in his loving father kindness brought Israel into the wilderness to teach them some stuff, to discipline them. Although they're free in their minds, they're still acting like slaves to their old self, to their old lives, longing for what they once had. A good preacher by the name of Tim Keller says that it was one thing to take the people out of slavery. It was a whole other thing to take the slavery out of the people. They needed to learn to live in their new freedom, which is essentially slavery to God. They just became slaves to a new master, a good, kind master, but slaves nonetheless, completely dependent on him. And I wonder what this year has been like for you if you have not also experienced the hand of God's discipline in your life. And I know I've spoken about discipline a couple of times through this year already. But for me, this is just such a key doctrine in our Christian faith. It's not a minor thing. It is a huge part of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the privilege of sonship to God is that you experience his discipline in your life. And remember, his discipline is not his punishment. The punishment for your sin has been taken by Jesus Christ on the cross. Discipline is something that is done in love, something that is the incentive or of a father who loves his children. And he says, because I love you, I'm going to take you through seasons of discipline. And I'm going to teach you some lessons. So three lessons, I think, that God taught Israel through the scripture, this last one that I read in Deuteronomy 8. And then I think God is taking us through as his people through this year. Firstly, God has led us through this wilderness experience so that we might know what is in our hearts. The language there is kind of interesting. I'll read it again. He says, testing you, I led you these 40 years in the wilderness, testing you to know what was in your heart. So it's sort of unsure. Does God want to know what's in the people's hearts, or does God want the people to know what's in their hearts? And I think it's the second of those two. I think God already knows what's in the people's hearts, but he wants to show them what's in their hearts so they can see it for themselves. In other words, God holds up a mirror to us, and he says, you need to have a look at your own heart. Did you have some time to do that during lockdown? Did you experience God pointing that out to you? This is what your heart looks like. Through hardship, through stress, through things not going your way, through some of your idols and your comforts taken away from you, what did you discover about your own heart? I discovered I'm kind of grumpy if I don't have my sport on a Saturday. It was like one of the first things that just made me angry. Spending all that quality time together in one house as a family, discovered a lot about my own heart as well. Gee, I need my quiet time and I need my peace and my alone time. I discovered as well that I don't like when I don't know what's going on and I don't know what tomorrow holds. That I start to panic and I start to question the Lord. I discovered all of these things as He held up this mirror to me. And He showed the people of Israel their own fear, their own wickedness. And in the years that followed this incident, how quickly they'll turn to the gods of the other nations. He showed them these things. But the second thing is that God showed the Israelites, He says, I let you hunger so that I could feed you and that you would learn to be fed by my own hand. Do you realize this year how good God has been to you? If you're sitting here with a full tummy this morning, how God has provided for you. And He always has. That's the thing. He's always provided every single thing that we need. We sometimes, when things are going well, we convince ourselves that we are self-made and that all the things that we have in our lives we have earned. But each one of them is a gift of grace from God. He gives His daily bread by His word as well, which strengthens us even more than actual bread does. This metaphor that we have of God as a father, such a powerful one. And it's a huge thing for us as earthly fathers to live up to. And that metaphor is pretty consistent throughout Scripture, and we get it. But there's only one difference between God as our Heavenly Father and us as earthly fathers. As earthly fathers, part of good parenting is this, that we would raise up our children to release them into independence. If our children live with us for the rest of our lives, there may be a point where we need to let them go. Parenting is to train your child, to teach them to be independent, increasingly independent, and then you let them go. But God's fatherhood works the other way around. He trains His children to be increasingly dependent on Him. That's the fundamental difference. We never get to a point where we say, okay, Lord, I've got this from here on. I don't really need you anymore. As we grow in faith and as we mature, we become more and more dependent on the Lord. And in fact, all of that really is we're just realizing, our eyes are being opened to how dependent we are on the Lord. These Israelites were completely helpless on their own, but yet God fed them every single day. God sent a flock of quail into their campsite every single day. If you don't know anything about quail, they are the fattest, laziest, slowest birds in the world. So it's not even an effort to catch one and cook it up. God knew what they needed. God provided. And God knows what you need, and God provides for you. And as you grow in your walk with Him and your faith and your understanding of Him, you become more aware of how dependent you are on Him and how He feeds you daily. Have you been aware of that this year? Just how without His presence, without His provision in your life, you would be in serious trouble. But the third lesson, I think, that God shows these Israelites is what's in His heart. God has been so kind to these people. He's been so kind to us. We have grumbled and complained, yet He has met all of our needs with abundance. We lack no good thing. He even allows us in His kindness to feel the pain of our sin and rebellion, when it brings about repentance in us. And that is an act of God's kindness, not His wrath. I don't know what the history books will say about 2020. I doubt that they will give God any glory. But make a decision in your heart today. Maybe you need to go home and you need to diarize, or you need to journal it, you need to document it somehow. How the Lord has been good to me this year. And I'm hoping we get an opportunity as a church at the end of this year to have a celebration service time together, whether we have to have it in small groupings or something, I don't know. But where we just give all honor and glory to the Lord for how He has carried us on eagle's wings through this year. He has been so kind to you. He longs for you to accept the freedom from slavery that Jesus Christ has bought with His own blood. And to accept that gratefully. for these Israelites as they went through the season of discipline, and I'm finishing with this, they had a decision to make. As they suffered, as they learned these lessons, and as the Lord revealed the lesson that He had been trying to teach them, they had a choice at each stage. They could either humble themselves before Him, worship Him, accept the rebuke, accept the lesson, learn from it and grow, or they could harden their hearts, as so many of them did, and walk away from the Lord and His goodness. And the plea that the Bible repeats time and time again is, today if you hear God's word, today if you're aware of His goodness, today if you see His hand in your life, do not harden your hearts as your ancestors did in the wilderness. And these are our ancestors too, by the way, the ancestors of our faith. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness and walk away from the Lord. Instead, humble yourself. Gratefully accept the fatherhood of God and His discipline in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You put up with us. I sometimes wonder why You do. But I thank You that You have not wasted this opportunity during a year of hardship where our foundations have been rocked, where our comfort zones have been invaded, where our idols have been taken away from us, where the things we took for granted have been jeopardized. And yet, Lord God, You have been so good to us. I pray, Father, that You would soften our hearts. Teach us to humble ourselves rather than harden our hearts. Lord, forgive us for the times when we look outside and we look back at our Egypt, back at where we've come from. We sometimes wonder what it would be like not to be following You anymore. Lord God, we confess that we think that way sometimes, Lord. Forgive us for that. Make us truly grateful for what You have given us. Lord, I pray as well, if we haven't yet put in the time and process these things, Lord, that You will speak to us about the lessons that You're wanting us to learn through the season so that we can build on those and grow in faith and maturity to be more like You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.